I have been told at various times that the surest way to kill any project is to put a committee in charge. But I want you to know that this search team, search committee, I know a little bit about the nature of the work they've been doing. I know how diligent they have been. They are to be congratulated on the choice they've made. I've had the opportunity to spend 40, 45 minutes alone with the preaching brother that you will meet 2 weeks from today. And we did preacher talk, the kinds of things that preachers want to know about churches, and churches are interested in knowing this and that about preachers. I'm so impressed with him. I believe this committee has been led of God to bring the right name to the elders. I look forward to his being here and look forward to us having some real preaching for a change. It'll be a really refreshing break. So I applaud the work they've done and look forward with you to 2 weeks from today when we get to meet John Doe. The theme that the praise team has led us in focusing on in our wonderful time of worship is designed to pick up as we are starting this series about the identity of the church, to pick up the theme that I want to develop in the sermon today. The church is facing an identity crisis. And in this early 21st century, lots of churches look more like humanitarian social organizations than they look like Christian entities about a unique thing that belongs to God. Don't want that to happen to our church. Don't want that to happen in any of our lives. So today I'm picking up the second lesson in that series, and the notion of surrendering everything at the cross. The meaning of Christian discipleship, the church as a group of blood washed, made clean from the old life, made new for Christ's work in the world. That's the theme that I want to develop with you. And in a moment, I'll read from Romans 6 if you want to be turning in your Bibles to read that text. But let me begin just with the observation that every human life must find its meaning in the narrative that someone else has written for living. When we're born into the world, we're blank slates. We're tiny infants. We just don't have the ability to come into this world projecting for ourselves a life and lifestyle. And so we are born to a particular set of parents. We're born in a particular region of the world. We're born in Williamson County, Franklin, Nashville, wherever. And in the tiny little slice of world that is ours when we are born into it, we begin to adopt that narrative and we live into family customs, family traditions, regional dialects of language, the language itself that we choose. As we get older, we, of course, have the ability, as we are intellectually broadened a bit, we have the right to edit that narrative. There are some things that we may want to edit out of it because we see some cycles in families that don't need to be repeated. We see some things that we believe need to be added into our personal lives. Well, my claim in the sermon this morning is that every life, in order to be truly human, must ultimately find its narrative, its story, its timeline in Jesus Christ. I would even want to add this, against the church speak vocabulary of urging people to invite Jesus into your life, we should be using a more biblical and more challenging message that says Jesus is calling you into his life. If you understand Christian discipleship, it's not a matter of with my little petty life and tiny dreams and my sins. I say, Jesus, bless me. What I have done at the cross was to swap life narratives so that it's no longer my will be done and Jesus, bless it so that I'll get what I want. It now becomes, Lord, I sell my will to yours. Your will be done, not mine. That's the meaning of discipleship. And we are not a church because we meet on Sunday morning and salute the flag of orthodoxy. We are a church only if, when we are together on Sunday, we remind ourselves that the real test of our faith happens in the real world, when we live our disciple life, our following Jesus life, our walking in the story of Christ life, in the difficult and more challenging settings, sometimes of family stress, sometimes in the workplace, sometimes in a classroom, sometimes with a neighbor. And so the identity of the church, I want us to focus today on us being a purchased to God, a cleansed and washed people made holy for the sake of entering into the Jesus story. Let's pray and begin our study. Holy Triune God, thank you, Blessed Father, for sharing the life-giving Son to be shed abroad in our hearts through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. May we live in that story. Proclaim the Jesus story. Live in confident hope that as Jesus' life narrative opens out for us and becomes our life narratives, that we may participate in your everlasting kingdom of light. In the name of Jesus, and the whole church said, oh, amen. We're players then in the unfolding drama of the divine script for life, the divine narrative that plays out in Holy Scripture. Each of us comes on stage at birth, and each of us begins to improvise her role, his role, as to where we are in the divine narrative. Now, the better you know the narrative, the better you know the story, the better you know about the kind of world God created and the intention he had for creatures made in his own image and likeness to bear that image and likeness into the world and to one another. The more you know about the promise made to Abraham and how faithful God was to Abraham in spite even of his unfaithfulness at times. The more you know about Jesus, the more you know about Peter and Paul and their explanation of Jesus and the meaning of his life for those of us who are his disciples, the better job you're going to do in improvising your part. The better job you're going to do in filling the role that is the part of God's mission for your life in the world. The late Leslie Newbegin used to insist that there are basically two very different and contradictory scripts that are written for human lives. The first one, he says, is the script of humanism. The script of materialism, the script of no-godism, summarized maybe by Shakespeare in his play Macbeth, that life is just this event of sound and fury that signifies nothing. If all we human beings are is carriers of DNA, and we're born into the world just to live and eat and reproduce and pass the DNA on to another generation, if that's all we are, Shakespeare had it just about right. Full of sound and fury, every life is, but ultimately doesn't mean anything. The biblical script is very different. It does begin in a creation story where God creates not out of any compulsion, not out of any obligation, and not for the reasons that the pagan gods and the pagan mythologies create. They create to have some cheap slave labor. They don't want to get their hands dirty with messy stuff, so they create humans. God creates humans in his own image and likeness to be co-regents with him, co-rulers with him over the cosmos that he's created. Makes us in his own image and likeness, male and female, gives us to one another in our genderedness to live together, to love each other in families, to treat one another in an Eden paradise with the kind of fairness and equity and respect that God has known as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity past. Yes, we've messed it up. Because one of the great gifts that he gave us, our freedom, we used to thumb our nose at God. And we threw sand, no, we threw monkey wrenches into the gears of the cosmos that was intended to run the way God willed that it should run for us. The option would have been to wash his hands of us. And because we had betrayed the likeness to him, because we had marred and damaged that likeness to him, just to say, to your own devices, to your own damnation. But the love of God would not allow it. And the God who created us in His image and likeness as an act of grace, not out of necessity, but as an act of grace so that we might have His fellowship. He has been working across history, and the golden theme of the Bible enunciated at John 3:16, Newbegin says, that's the other story. God so loved the world that He gave His incomparable Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, should not be left to her own devices, but should have eternal life. The world that God loved was not the world of the cosmos, the planets and the stars and the earth. The world is people. Males and females in His image. God so loved us even in our fallenness, even in our desperateness, that He pursues us. And the Jesus story says that pursuit that God has made of us, focused in the activity of Jesus, so that at the cross, where, and I love the line in the song that we sang, where love ran red, love registered itself in blood shed, a life given, all of those altars of the Old Testament having their final significance because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't handle sin. It took a once for all ultimate sacrifice. Emmanuel, God among us, He goes to the altar of the cross and love runs red, and there our sin gets washed white. Somewhere around the midpoint of the first century, Paul writes this epistle to the Romans, to a body of Christians in the capital city of the mighty empire of the day. And he tells these people, you, because you have named the name of Christ, you, because you understand the Jesus story, and because you have come to believe that, and you have enrolled in the Jesus story. He said, what that means is daily transformation must be in evidence. That's what a church is. It is a community of people encouraging one another to live out the Jesus narrative in a world that's living that other narrative. Read the headlines. Watch the. I can hardly watch the news anymore. It's the screaming headlines of sound and fury and the chaotic confusion of. In the middle of all that darkness, we're called to live the light. And so Romans is written not as an evangelistic treatise. It's written to people who've already embraced Christ. These are Christians. This is the church at Rome. But some of them either didn't quite get it, or if they got it, because they're having to live in a world that's driving that other narrative, some of them are beginning to be deluded, compromised, lured back into the old way. And so Paul writes and specifically reminds them at Romans 6 of what your baptism meant. What then are we to say? He begins chapter 6. Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? Now, the biblical story says, because we were so hopelessly mired in sin, grace abounded. God's grace was fuller than our sin, greater than our sin. Paul says, okay, now that we're Christians, does anybody think that means we're free just to keep on living in the old way and God's grace is just going to continue abounding? Listen to his answer. Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk now in newness of life. Not washed clean so we can go back, Peter will say, to wallowing in the muck we used to be in. but washed clean so we are fit to walk in a new way in newness of life. For if you've been united with him in a death like his, we'll certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Paul says, church, get your identity clear. You're a group of people marching to the beat of a different drum from the majority of the people you know. Paul didn't have it. They're on AM, you're tuned to FM. Or if you're cooler than that, they're listening to AM, you're listening to Sirius. Beam straight from whatever. Paul says, church, understand that the fact that you have a relationship with Christ means you have died to that narrative. And living now in the Jesus story, your declaration of allegiance has been to leave everything behind in the world that's counter to Jesus. Paul would say of himself, I've counted it like garbage to be thrown in the pile. And for the sake of Jesus, he said, now then, I surrender everything to that cross. People who've been in bondage to the addictions and the self-destructive behaviors of drugs and alcohol would get the radical difference that Paul is trying to illustrate here. He said, you were enslaved, addicted to one narrative, and now then God has called you into a new one. It feels awkward because it's so different. But he said, walk in this, be disciplined in this, let the Holy Spirit nurture and train you in this so that you walking now, marching to the beat of a different drum, you're not arrogant, you're not self-righteous. But you know that's not your story anymore. I was called several years ago to lead a singles retreat for a church in Atlanta, Georgia. And they held the retreat at a Georgia State Park. And the meaning of the cross was the theme for the weekend. We began mid-afternoon, 3:30, 4 o'clock, as I remember, on Friday afternoon, and we would be at the park through Saturday night. Then we'd drive in about an hour, and we would be with the main body of the church on Sunday morning and wrap up there, and I'd speak to the entire church. Well, on Friday afternoon, I began with just a baseline lesson, the meaning of the cross. Here is what the cross is about. And I talked in that lesson about texts like this one, didn't use Romans 6, but I did use Paul and talked about the meaning of being in Christ. And I talked in that lesson about being enrolled in the Jesus story. To be in Christ is to be in a new narrative for your life. I talked about being in Christ as a matter of making a commitment now to righteousness, a new way of life that you embrace. You repent of the old and you embrace and commit to the new. So much so that in terms of the way this world is living, you see yourself as an alien, as an exile, living among strangers, as it were. Some of you have traveled in other countries. I've traveled in Africa, Australia, Europe, former Soviet Union, even before the old Soviet Union broke up, and then more recently in Russia. I know I'm not at home when I'm in those environments. I don't know the customs. I start driving on the wrong side of the road sometimes. I don't know the language. Not familiar with the food. I should feel that way as a Christian, that this is not my script. This is not the language I speak. This is not the way I think. I'm an alien. I'm an exile because I'm living in a new land. If you were here last week, I read part of a text out of Eugene Peterson's The Message. In fact, let me read his translation of these first three verses of Romans 6. So what do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house over there? Didn't you realize we packed up and we left there for good? That's what happened to us in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. And when we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace. And we're living a new life now in a new land. Well, back to that single seminar in Georgia. I made some of those points about the meaning of being in Christ and that the cross made all that possible. And just as I was ending, and before I prayed in that lesson, I saw a lady, three, four chairs in, we were on folding chairs. She got up and she walked out, and it seemed to me by the body language she was upset. So as I ended what I was saying and was going to defer to the chairman of the group, and they had some announcements to make and they were going to sing a couple of songs, when I led a closing prayer to the lesson, I just walked and followed her out, and she was on the porch, her face in her hands, crying. And I walked over to her, hadn't met her yet, didn't know a name to call her, and I said, "I'm so sorry you're upset. Is it something I said? Is there anything I could do or any of us could do to be helpful?" She didn't raise her face out of her hands. The tears are just flowing. She said, "You talked about Jesus. You talked about the cross. I don't belong here. I'm not part of this group. My friend asked me to come. But," she said, I just don't belong here." And she started the litany of the kind of life that was her life. A home where there was some abandonment and abuse and acting out in a variety of ways. And sure enough, it was an awful story into her, say, mid-20s. And she talked about the guilt and the shame. And she said, "Pastor, I just wish I could die." I said, "I think I can help you with that." That got her attention. She looked up and the tears are still streaming. I said, I'm serious. I think I probably mean something different than you did. You know, we talked in the room about the cross, and you apparently had a vision of Christ for his purpose of dealing with guilt and shame. I said, "That was your guilt and shame. And the death he died there was the death that he wills that you never should have to face, and that's the death of being separated from God. You're talking about the fact that you feel so full of shame and guilt, you just want to die physically to get away from the pain." She said, "Yes, yes." I said, "Let me read a verse from the Bible to you." And I opened to Romans 6. "Don't you know that those of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him by baptism into death, so that," so death is not the end, "so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." I said, "Isn't that really what you want? You don't want to die. You just want to find out how to live. But in order to live, you're going to have to die to all this stuff, including the guilt and shame you feel for." I said, "In fact," and so I turned the Bible around and put my finger. I said, you read it out loud to me, buried into death. And we've been with him in his death and newness of life. I said, "That's right." I said, "That's the promise of God to you." I said, "You do need to die. You need to die to an old way of living, an old way of thinking. And you need to believe that what Jesus did on the cross was adequate to take all that guilt and shame off you. And you need to begin to live with a confidence of being forgiven and clean." I said, "In fact, that's one of the messages baptism gives to us." I said, when we're baptized, I mean really baptized, dunked, immersed in that, submerged in that water, and then emerged to catch our breath again. I said, that's the symbolism here. Baptism is a confession of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, not just with the mouth, but, I mean, you're under a symbol reenacting it. But it's more than a confession. It's a claim against it. It's saying that by faith, I accept what that death did for me. That He took my guilt. He tasted of hell so I wouldn't have to. And then you begin to live with a confidence that by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, you can break the chains of the past. You can overcome all that negative stuff drummed into you as a child. You can be set free from the chains of the old way of life that's causing you such misery. I said, is it fun living that way? She said, no, no, no. I said, you can die to it. You do need to die so you can come alive in Christ. She said, I want to be baptized. I said, absolutely. And Sunday morning we'll be at share. She said, no, I can't wait till Sunday. I want to do it. I want to write. Can I write now? She's, there's the lake right over there. It's November. Thank God it's Georgia, not Michigan or Minnesota. I said, yeah, that's biblical. You know, see, here's water. What hinders? So I took her by the hand and we walked in and, you know, what are you guys doing? I said, got a story to tell you guys. And I summarized what I just told you. And I said, I'm going to call her Judy for our purposes. That's not her real name. I said, Judy can't wait till Sunday. She wants to be baptized. Any of you want to go with us down to the lake? Come on. They come, we're Moses and children of Israel. We go down to the edge of the lake. We stop. And I sort of rehearse this text to say this is the text we've been talking about. So, tell Judy goodbye. In her deadness, I'm going to go bury her. And I'm not bringing that Judy back. I'm going to bring somebody you've never seen or met before. Somebody picked it up, got it, said, bye, Judy. We start walking. And I got a chorus of 118. Judy, bye. So long, Judy. Glad you came to the retreat. Sorry you're leaving us. We get out in the water. It's a little cool, I do confess. I led her through a confession of this faith in Christ. I put her under the water. I raised her up. She wrapped her arms around me. And as she's hugging me and the tears now are flowing for a very different reason they have up on the porch. People up here saying, Rubel, who's that with you? Who's the new person out there? Can we meet? And they start walking into the water. Well, we start walking out because, you know, we're ready for some towels and dry. I wish everybody's baptism could be as dramatic as Judy's. She got it that day. I've asked about Judy since that time because I've have occasional contact. Was down there a couple of years ago. Events like that drive home what baptism. Yours may not have been as dramatic as that. Your abrupt change may not have been as great and aggressive as Judy's had to be. We're washed people. I've had some dramatic experiences with people in Moscow in a flat with four adults and the child, one of those in whose flat we're meeting, found out I'm an American pastor, teacher, and would I, and so Sunday evening and they're worshiping and I study a text that I hope to preach here in a few weeks out of Philippians 2. One of the women begins to cry and she says, I want to accept this Jesus. I want to be baptized. I thought all the women were Christian. This was a just retired dancer from the Bolshoi Ballet Company. And we filled up a big old oversized bathtub. And I have a photograph at the house. Should have brought it and put it on the slide of me baptizing her. Baptized a retired Catholic priest in Sofia, Bulgaria, in the spa, in the basement of the Hilton Hotel. Baptized our three children. Tried to make those events memorable to them. That you are embracing a new reason for living. You're living the Jesus story now. William Willimon, wonderful Methodist expositor, preacher. He says, it is dishonest, if not downright cruel, to entice people with rosebuds, lace, sentiment, and self-help and end up tacking them on a cross. Ain't it so? What the church must understand, and one of the things that makes us the church, is we're not lace and rosebuds. We're not Sunday morning and then the rest of the week back to the world's narrative. We've been washed, not by water. That's the symbol, but no mere symbol. Washed by blood. And baptism is a beautiful symbol of that washing. And we come up clean, not by water, but by blood. It's the death, burial, and resurrection, bodily confessed, embraced. So that we are alive now with Christ, in Christ, living the Christ narrative. Life finds meaning in heaven's account of what the world is meant to be and what God knows we were meant to be as real humans. Sort of sickens me to see some of the things the world does. Somebody says, man, that's living. No, man, most of that stuff's dying. Living is to know Christ. To be a citizen of heaven, an alien, as long as we're here waiting with confident expectation to the day that he comes again. But washed, made clean by the blood, not bearing the guilt, not living under the cloud of shame, but in confident hope of Christ. Pray with me as we close. Our Father in heaven, you have let us pass through the Exodus waters from our various slaveries into the freedom that we have now in Christ. And now we pray for your leading. We are in foreign territory. We're in a desert, a dry desert of sin. Lead us through our wanderings to the promised land. You've called us out of that old life of darkness and death into a new land of light and life. Now let us live in the newness of eternal life. Empower us for righteousness and peace and joy, Holy Spirit, as you live within us. You've given us birth from above and new life. Now let us live as your beloved, loving children. Let us love each other. Let us love the people around us. Let us love the people who are the most unlovable until we get safely home with you. And let us bear faithful witness to the Jesus story that we embrace and whose narrative defines who we are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.